Our second reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. Then Jesus came to the place. He looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our readings today came from Habakkuk and Luke. And I imagine many of you have heard the passage from Luke, but Habakkuk is one that may not be as familiar. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived in the height of the Babylonian power sometime around 608 to 598 BC. His writings are all similar to what we read today. Why is God silent to the faithful in the face of persecution? A question we ourselves may have asked God. It's a question that comes in many troubling forms. Why, God, do you allow this war? Why, God, do the wicked seem to thrive when the faithful suffer? Why do the good die young? And God's answer to this is this. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It is an answer of a promise, although to Habakkuk and to us it may seem frustrating. Habakkuk, like us, is calling out when times are tough, when the wicked are surrounding him, and we can feel a sense of urgency to his request. And God's answer is to wait, to be patient, to have faith, to stay strong. But it is not going to happen when we snap our fingers and demand it to happen now. It will come at the right time. And it also has a message about our faithfulness. When we feel drained of strength and we call upon the Lord for strength, we are told that the righteous will live by their faithfulness. It is the very act of waiting patiently that we begin to build our strength. And that is our part. God does his part too when the breath of life flows into our souls unexpectedly as we are refilled by the Holy Spirit. It's two parts. We are responsible for ours. Remain righteous, remain faithful, and we will live so that God can use us. Now, another important piece of this is the faith that is in this text. We hear that God does not forsake us, that God is present, and his will is actively at work that we cannot ourselves conceive it. When we think to ourselves, "How can this be God's will?" we risk diminishing our faithfulness. You see, perspective is the all-important part that we may lack. Oftentimes, we can only realize God's will long after that time has passed. We cannot realize the importance of that moment until we witness the beauty that springs forth as a result of God's work afterwards. As the saying goes, thank God for unanswered prayers. But make no mistake, I'm not diminishing the pain that we experience as a result of the tragedies that we endure. I am, however, encouraging each one of you to remain faithful and strong during the hard times, while keeping God's promise of hope and love and eternal life in your minds and in your hearts and in your souls. Now, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus is an interesting one. At the surface, it demonstrates an example of how we can give back to the community. But I want to dig a little bit deeper into the thought that went into it. Now, Zacchaeus, as you know, was a tax collector, a man whose profession brought some shame upon him. Now, he was just doing his job, but he was hated by the town folk for it, and for good reason. He was a threat to their resources, collecting taxes from their savings. Along with that profession would inevitably come the whispers and the rumors that he was dishonest or that he was collecting what was not his. After all, what amount of work did a tax collector do? He produced nothing for the money that he earned. No grain was grown, no product was made, no real work was done. I think we can sympathize with the town folk. Who of us enjoys paying our taxes? Furthermore, in this story, aside from the crowd of people gathering and Zacchaeus, was this man named Jesus that all were gathered to see. Many were likely excited at the chance to witness with their own eyes this man. So when he arrives, to their dismay, he notices not the most fervent believers, but the lowest in the society. Zacchaeus, who is, I would imagine from their perspective, rudely sitting on the branches of a sycamore tree. And Jesus passes by them, and he calls out to Zacchaeus, of all people, and told him that he'll be staying at his house today. Now, in that moment, can you imagine the anger and the frustration of the believers, hoping to be noticed by Jesus, maybe not first, but certainly not after Zacchaeus? After all, he was not known for caring for the least of their society. He wasn't known for being a devout Jew. But contrary to their ideas, he was called upon by Jesus with an unexpected request. And the story could have stopped there, but it doesn't. Now, Jesus does, in fact, stay with him, and what happens then? You could call it a miracle, a coming to faith, a conversion. And we miss out on that conversation they have, but it makes no difference. Zacchaeus' actions speak to the realization that he comes upon, that he too can redeem himself. He, despite his profession, can do wonderful things, and he does. He professes to Jesus that he will give away half of his savings. And on top of that, he will give back four times what he's defrauded. What a selfless and public statement to make. One known to be a sinner is now a changed man. He has discovered that he too can care for the poor. Now, Zacchaeus was only wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus, but instead he got a lesson, one that changed his life and improved his life. He was likely celebrated by his peers upon realizing that he too was capable of becoming one of the faithful. One message here is that it's never too late to improve our faith. We should always make efforts to work on our faith, whether we are lifelong believers, new to the faith, or maybe we have sat still for a while and we're seeking to rekindle our relationship with God. Whatever the case may be, there's always room to grow. There's always a chance to improve. You see, God is patient and kind, and he will be there when we call out to him. He hears each one of our prayers, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. I ask you, did Zacchaeus know himself as well as Jesus did? And I think the answer is clearly not. What was Zacchaeus doing the day before? Likely plundering the savings of the poor. And what did Zacchaeus anticipate on the day that Jesus arrived? Just to get a glimpse of this good man to satisfy his own curiosity. Now, what I find interesting is that Zacchaeus accepted Jesus' offer. That I find surprising. You see, he could have felt unworthy. He could have refused with a cold heart of stone, but he doesn't. He accepts God's challenge in his life with faithfulness and allows God to change his heart and his actions. He gives back to God with a grateful and repentant heart. I dare say he gives recklessly to his own discomfort. He realizes his ability to improve the lives of others, and then he acts upon it. I find respect for Zacchaeus' actions. I imagine his peers did too. I know that God was at work in Zacchaeus' soul, and I imagine that Zacchaeus became a happier person for it. Just like with Zacchaeus, God places unexpected requests upon us too throughout our lives. Of that I am certain. What do we do when that time comes? Now that is another question, one that we all wrestle with. And how do we respond? You see, that makes all the difference. We can be fearful of our future and hold on to what we have, or we can choose to listen to the gentle tuggings on our souls to trust in God. But it can be hard to do. If we think back on the reading from Habakkuk, we can see the hesitance of the Israelites to continue in their faith in the face of adversity with the wicked surrounding them. You see, it's our human nature to go along with the flow. Later, we might say, when things are better, I'll pick the mantle back up, but for now, I think I'll join them. We cannot do that. We must continue to fight the good fight, win the race, keep the faith, as Paul says. It takes real energy and a strong faith to do that. Despite all the time that Zacchaeus angered his people, he made a choice to make a change and allow God's will to come before his will. Instead of continuing to be the God of his life, he allowed God's will to come first. It took great courage for him to do that. I imagine it took a conviction that what he was doing was not improving his life, and that with God's help, he could make things a little bit better. When we are presented with a challenge to join in God's will, we should think of it as an invitation to be better, an invitation from God to improve our own lives and the lives of those around us. So take it not as a threat, not as something to be fearful of, but something to stretch our faith and to grow from. Take the opportunity with gratitude and generosity in your heart. Be grateful for the blessings in your life and make a way to show others that they too can be blessed by our faith. Whatever you can do will do wonderful things in God's church and for God's people. Remember, we are all children of God, each individually loved beyond that which we can imagine. And also know that what you choose to give into it will be used great and wide, beyond that which you can even imagine, beyond that which you can measure. Know that your efforts are far more powerful than you even think they are. They touch people you may never know, and they in turn will touch yet more people, spreading God's love until it reaches around the world, touching everyone. That is one of the miracles of God's kingdom. So I challenge you today with a few questions that I want you to carry with you. Now, you don't have to act on them now, but I want you to take them with you and think about them. When you have a quiet moment to ponder them, I encourage you to then act upon them. Make a plan and follow through with it. Do you see yourselves as one of those in the crowd eager for an encounter with Jesus? Is it for your own curiosity or your eagerness to have a stronger connection? What then will be your reaction when that time comes? A moment of satisfaction? Or a time when you can say that I truly feel like I am a different person? How do you look upon your fellows, the other believers, and the sinners? Do you celebrate the faithfulness of others? Do you give sinners the room to grow in their own faith by nurturing them and forgiving them? Do you allow yourself to see the changes in those who couldn't possibly be able to find their own faith? How will you respond when God calls to you? Will you continue to give as you always have, or will you be a little bit more brave next time? trusting in God's love and allowing your faith to grow? Will you accept the challenges and requests from God as opportunities for you to grow ever closer to God? Remember, He is always there for you. He protects you and He loves you. He will give anything to welcome you in. He will give nations to save the lost. He ultimately gave His only Son to save sinners like us. Let us be grateful for His gift to all of us and to use it wisely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.